There is recorded in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John one of the sublimest prayers recorded in the Bible. It is a prayer of Jesus Christ. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus Christ. It is unlike the Lord's Prayer in that the Lord's Prayer covers several categories of need and praise. But the 17th chapter of John is a prayer for his disciples, primarily, also for him. And then at the end of the prayer, he actually is praying for you and me. It is a wonderful prayer. It's going to take us a while to get through the entire chapter. I hope to do it all in one sermon, but because of that, I will not be spending an elaborate amount of time on each verse. But it's very powerful just as it is, if we just simply read it and understand it. The 17th chapter of John, beginning at verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. When we look to heaven, it is a reminder that God is above us. And so there are many postures of prayer. We can bow our heads to the ground to show humility. But when we look up, we are also showing the glory of God. It's a symbol of humility in one sense, because we are saying, God, you're far above us, and we lift up our eyes to heaven. Very much like Psalm 121, where I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And he addresses God not as our Father, but this is a personal prayer in this first part of it. And so he simply says, Father. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. How significant is that? That he is, after many times of saying his hour was not yet come, and therefore he escaped death. Now by saying this, he's saying, this is the dying hour. This is the time. And within 24 hours of him praying this prayer, he is going to die. And so literally, the hour of his death is now here. The hour is come. It tells us that Jesus knows all about his timetable, and he did everything on purpose, including saving us. He saved us on purpose. And so his prayer request, after stating the hour is come, saying basically in the prayer, this is why I'm praying. This is my dying prayer. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Here he is praying, I think, for the statement of, I'm going to die and I want to be glorified. I want you to take my body out of the grave. Just as we pray and hope when we lay a body in the grave, that as Jesus rose from the grave and was glorified by God, even so we will. And so he's saying, glorify thy Son. And then he also says something about himself toward God. I glorify you. And how did he do that? Well, he did it by the way that he lived and what he had done. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How did Jesus the Son glorify the Father? Well, he saved every one of the children that was given to him to save. He has power over all flesh, but among all flesh, that is universal mankind, there is a subset of that, which is the church of Jesus Christ, the believer in Christ, those who have eternal life. And he should give them eternal life. That was God's purpose for Jesus, to ensure the salvation of his people, the people given to Christ. And this is a statement that was also made in John chapter 6. It says, all the Father giveth me, I will lose nothing, and raise it up again at the last day. So this idea of a given people, God the Father entrusted your salvation and my salvation into the hands of Jesus Christ, and he met that. He glorified God in his life and in his sacrifice. After mentioning life eternal in verse 2, he goes on to say, what is life eternal? If indeed not every single person who's ever lived on the earth is going to heaven. Isn't it good to know how to know if I'm going to heaven? And there, this is going to be an assurance verse. There are many evidence of assurance verses in the Bible to comfort us and to encourage us. For instance, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if I say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, I must not be one who's going to perish. I must be one who is going to be not condemned. And so this is life eternal. I love that. The fact that this is a definition verse. As well as a verse of assurance, it's a definition verse. What is life eternal? Well, it's knowing Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, if you understand who he is, what he's done for you, if you believe in all your heart that is the case, then you're one of his children. For this gift of insight, this gift of faith came to you from God, the same God who sent his Son to the earth to secure our salvation has also given us the insight by opening our eyes, by changing our heart, by opening our ears. He's touched us, and we know Jesus Christ. So do you know Jesus Christ? Well, then rejoice, because you have eternal life. When I first understood this, I almost jumped out of my chair. I was at my house, just as a teenager, reading the Bible through, and I came to this verse, and I said, this is wonderful. You can know. Now, that was probably not the first time I heard it, but by reading this verse of Scripture, I remember vividly, personally, how much it meant to me. I know my Redeemer. I know Jesus Christ. I'm his. And then we take all the other promises of God, and nothing can separate me from his glory. The fact that all of God's children are saved because they're saved in Christ Jesus, what he has done, not what I have done for him, not my works, but his works, his righteousness, his life has been the cause of my salvation, and knowing him is everything. Verse number 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Christ finished the work. Now, he will also say this at another time in the next period of time, the next 24 hours, the time of his dying, which will be in the next day as we mark days. We mark days from sunup to sundown, but the Jewish calendar, this would have really been the same day. He says, I've finished the work. On the cross, one of the last things that Jesus said on the cross is, it is finished. And so, in reality, when he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, it isn't in the absolute sense yet, because he has yet to do everything that's required on the cross. He has yet to do things, he's yet to have a lot of other scriptures fulfilled. And when those are fulfilled, he says, it is finished. And indeed, that is not the total work of Jesus Christ. There's more to come. He must be resurrected. He must now be the high priest who intercedes for us. And he's coming again. There's more work that he's doing. But as far as his public ministry, and as far as doing everything necessary in order to secure the salvation of you and I, that is finished. When we are finished, then we go to glory. The Apostle Paul said, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all who love his appearing, all those who are his. And so there is this sense that we have a purpose in life, and when that purpose is done, we fulfill another purpose of our life, and that is to be carried away to God. And then there is another purpose, that one day our bodies will be changed and from corruptible to incorruptible, our mortal to immortal, and our body will also enjoy the same benefits as our spirit does immediately when we die. But what a wonderful statement of Christ by saying, it's finished now. And that's why the hour had come. Until he had finished the work, his hour was not yet come. And so what he's saying is, everything you've asked me to do, I have done. Now, we aren't perfect at that. We can't say the same with the same certitude that Jesus says it, but we are to aim toward that, to say, Lord, you gave me something to do and I did it. You provided a pathway of service for me, and I did what you asked me to do. The Apostle Paul, when he was converted, made this statement, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's an answer for that. He said, well, I want you to be a preacher, and I want you to suffer many things for my sake, and I want you to stand before kings and testify, and I want you to... God had a purpose for Paul. He's got a purpose for you and I, and when that purpose is completed, then we shall go home to be with the Lord, just as our Lord showed us the way in this prayer. Verse number 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This prayer request speaks of the humiliation in Christ, what he gave up. He gave up the glory of heaven to come down to us and for us. And so we see that in this passage of Scripture. But there's another thing that we see here, is Christ is eternal. He says, I had this glory with you before there was a world. That tells us that when we read in the book of Genesis, let us create man in our own image, the us and the our is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. John began his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he is giving us another sense. Christ is eternal. He is the eternal Lord. What we see on the earth is not all of Christ. His glorified, wonderful being is seen in its majesty before he came and also after he comes. He is the eternal Lord of lords and King of kings. Now he will shift. The first 5 verses have dealt with what Jesus wants and his petition. And we're still dealing with what Jesus wants, but now it's not about him. Glorify my name, glorify who I am, glorify me, I've glorified you. Now he's going to say, I want you to take care of my 12 apostles, or the 11 that are left. Judas will not be around. And that'll be spoken of in these next verses. The next verses are about the apostles. And by the way, they're hearing his prayer. They realize, oh, Jesus is praying for me. That is one of the greatest gifts. And this prayer, I think one of the things that we should take from it is that Jesus prays for us. He's doing it now. He, as the intercessor, as the great high priest for us, he cares about you. And are you having a hard time and you want to know if God is hearing your prayer? He does. He cares about you. Now, to his actual prayer, again, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He says, you gave me some men to be my disciples, and I have taught them as you told me to do. You told me to call them. You told me to work with them. And now I'm going to leave these men. I'm going to leave these 11 apostles. They're going to add another to their number, and God will add other apostles in the time of the earliest days of the church. Apostles like Paul are added. But he's saying to these that were with him all these 3 years of ministry, public ministry, that I have showed them what they need to know. And he's going to continue to do that 40 days after his resurrection. Verse number 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And that's important that we understand that what Jesus says has power and is important. It's part of the apostolic message. The disciples did not come with their own ideas. They came with the ideas that Jesus gave them. And Jesus did not come on his own, but rather speaks of what the Father is. And of course, as being part of the Godhead, what he is. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Think about what Peter said in his great proclamation of faith. Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? And some said he was Elijah. Some said he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some people had, there's all kinds of variety of answers that people gave. Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, and Jesus said, well, that's the rock that I build my church on. That confession of faith, that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is our Savior. He is the Messiah, the one who was promised to bring salvation to God's people. Verse number 9 and 10, very interesting passage of Scripture. It really shows the idea of the concept of chosen or elect people. God's got all kinds of choices he makes. He had a chosen nation called Israel. He had chosen disciples among all the men in the world. He chose Abraham to be the one who is the father of a nation and so on. God makes choices, and so he's saying, I chose these men and gave them, and I'm praying for these, my chosen. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now, it doesn't mean that God has no concern about the rest of the world. In this prayer, he's focused, and he's narrowed down his focus to one group, one little small group, the people that were given to him to be his disciples. I pray for them. I pray not for, and I would might add the idea to help us understand, the whole world, everybody in it. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are thine. Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So he's saying, these are my children, these are your children, and I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world to be taken care of. I'm praying especially, God has a special care. We are the apple of his eye. He has a special care for the church of Jesus Christ and his faithful servants. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. That is, within a few hours, he's going to be no longer there physically. And then even, you know, within 2 months, the 40 days is up when we get to the day of Pentecost, or 10 days before Pentecost, actually. He's literally no more physically in the world. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. You keep them until they are in heaven, that they are united in you, they are united in me. You keep them, God. Keep them. Holy Father, a wonderful name for God, the Father. He's the Holy One. And he says, I'm praying that you will keep them. Isn't it wonderful that we have a keeper, someone who keeps us in his hand, and no man can pluck us out of his hand? This is the marvel of God. This is why this prayer is so loved and so deep and so wonderful. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Meaning, I'm now asking you to watch over them. I was watching over them. Now notice this phraseology coming after that. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost. I didn't lose any of them. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here, I believe he is speaking about Judas, who is a son of damnation. He is not a child of God. The Bible says earlier in John chapter 6, have not I chosen you 12, Jesus says, speaking to this group of 12 apostles, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is devil. And so he's saying, I haven't lost any. Well, some people say, well, I lost Judas. Well, I didn't really lose Judas. He's a son of perdition. And so what is this saying is that all the regenerate children of God are going to be saved. That's what Scripture says is going to happen. That's what's going to be. And not only that, but Scripture spoke about Judas as well. Judas was one of the company. Judas was going to have his office given to another person. All of those things are scriptures that are fulfilled. The 30 pieces of silver was scripture, prophecy about how Judas was going to do the work. His death of dying in a suicidal way is spoken of in the prophecy of Scripture. And he's saying, I didn't lose anyone. That's going to be the case. Jesus spoke of that in a parable form. He says, a man has 100 sheep. One goes missing. He goes, gets them, because he's not going to lose any. And here he's telling us in a very wonderful way, an indirect way in one sense, but in an indirect way, he's saying, you're safe. You're okay. Your eternal life is eternal. No one's going to take it from you. You're in my hand. I've kept you, and my Father's keeping you, and the Spirit's keeping you. You're sealed. Verse number 13. And now come I to thee, meaning literally to heaven, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled on themselves. He says, I know they're listening, and they have been listening. And I speak these things because I know that they need encouragement. I know that they need help. Aren't you glad there's so many promises in the Bible? Aren't you glad there's words of encouragement in the Bible? Aren't you glad it's not all gloom and doom, but there is light in the midst of the darkness? I am. I need that. I need the comfort. I need the joy. I love the idea that I can have joy in the midst of the worst of times. I can have the joy of Christ, the love of Christ. It's like an ocean, little song goes, that we sang as children. I got peace like a river, I got joy like an ocean, or joy like a fountain. I never can get it which one's which. Love, joy, peace, they're all flowing, flowing because of God's goodness. Verse number 14, I have given them thy word. What a gift that is. The scriptures, the words of Christ, the holy record of God's goodness of his people from Adam to Revelation. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why do I need to pray for them? Because they're going to have a hard time. They are different from the world. They're a subset of humanity. They aren't all of humanity. They're not like the world. And so I ask you to help them out in that way. Verse number 15, interesting as well concerning that subject. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And so why does God allow evil? Well, one of the reasons he allows evil is for his own purpose, and whatever that purpose is, we just leave that to God. But another thing we find out is he's okay with evil being in the world because his plan, his purpose, is to overthrow evil in its entirety. There is no victory for evil. There is no victory for the devil in this world. And so, as he taught us to pray in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here he is saying that that's what God should do for them. Deliver them from evil. Keep them out of the evil. Don't have them overcome by evil. Not that evil's not going to come in their way, not that decay and sickness won't come their way, not that trouble won't come their way, but they'll be victorious in it. They'll have strength in it. They'll have joy in it, and they will be ultimately victors over it. And everyone who has risen from the grave has that. Death is behind them. Pain is behind them. Tears are behind them. Disease is behind them. They shall see it no more. They are completely victors in Christ Jesus, the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Next, he mentions the word again. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What a wonderful, just by itself, this is a fantastic part of the prayer of Christ, but it's also just by itself singularly important to us in understanding that the word of God is true, and that this is how we get set aside and, by listening to the word, by shaping ourselves according to the instructions of the word, we become holy. We are sanctified. We're set aside. We're made different. You know, there's parts of us that are very much like the world, and we need to get rid of those parts. And how do we do that? Well, we learn in the scriptures what those parts are, and then we try to repent of those sins and overcome them in our lives with the power of God to help us out. Verse number 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I have sent them into the world. He says, now, you gave me a purpose and you sent me out the world, and it was a hard place for me. People did not think much of me. They hated me. They're ready to kill me, and they are going to kill me. That's the evil world. And as you sent me into that world, and yet I'm victorious over it, even so, I'm sending them into the world. Go ye to all the world, preach the gospel to every nation. That's the charge to these men called apostles, and also to the church that follows them. And I'm sending them into the world. So he's thinking of the church now and the church ministry. He's thinking of the world without him, and he's asking God, take care of them. Take care of them. I imagine that if I know that I'm going to be dying, now I know, in the general sense I'm going to die, but if I knew that I was terminally ill, I'd be doing a lot of praying for those I'm leaving behind. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's praying for those he's leaving behind. How precious. He's not just thinking of himself. He's thinking of them. He's thinking of us as well. We'll see in just a few verses. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. I have lived as I have lived. I have been the faithful servant. I am dying for them. I am setting them aside as holy. I'm making them holy. My righteousness shall be their righteousness. And they have that in the truth of God. They realize there is nothing I can do, nothing you can do, that would warrant God's mercy upon you. And yet we have his mercy. Why so? Because of Christ and what he's done for us and what he has washed us from our sins. Verse number 20, neither pray I for these alone. That is, now he's been talking about the 11 apostles outside of Judas, the 12th. Neither pray I for these, the 11, alone, but all, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Whoa, 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 here we are. This is where we show up in the prayer, verse number 20. Jesus is looking ahead, not just for the people physically who heard Peter and Andrew and James and John and later the Apostle Paul preach, not just that first generation of Christianity. I think in this verse of Scripture, he's talking about every single one, because in many senses, we are, when we come to our belief, usually it is in a gospel setting. God can do it in a lot of ways, but the most often he does it is within a gospel setting. Someone is preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, or someone has taught about the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so it is usually there that we come to our knowledge of belief and rejoice and that we have a Savior. And we believe in what we've just heard. And so he's saying, I'm praying for those who believe on their word. Because when I read the words, who am I reading? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You see, people who walked and talked with Jesus in that first group, the one born out of due time, as Paul calls himself, the Apostle Paul. These are people who know who Christ is. They are fully aware with firsthand knowledge of who Christ is and what he has done. And we're believing on those words as we read our New Testaments, verse number 21 and 22, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Here is saying, you're going to be in heaven, you're going to be with God, you're going to be, it's not just the people of the Bible, it's you and I who read the Bible, because it's not, the Bible is about who? It's about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was given you and me to save, and he has saved them. Verse number 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, meaning not just the apostles, but all of the elect family of God, all the church of Jesus Christ, all the believers in his name, all the, we have all kinds of ways to describe it, the people of God, those who Christ had given to him. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Well, where's that going to be? In heaven. That they may behold my glory, no longer humiliated, no longer in human form, but King of kings and Lord of lords, will see the glorified Christ. And Christ's prayer is, I want them to see that which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Again, the eternity of Christ. Verse number 25 and 26, concluding our prayer. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto thee thy name, now getting back to the apostles basically, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And that's the end of the prayer. There's no amen here. There may have been more words, but these are the words that the Holy Spirit gave to John to inscribe to help us understand. We have a caring Father, a caring Son, a caring Holy Spirit whose work is your salvation. And as Jesus was that second member of the Godhead, came to the earth and was about to face a painful death, he did not only think of himself, he thought of his disciples, and he thought of the disciples to come. He cares about us. He cares about us. There's really a very simple lesson in here. He cares about you, and he has saved you. May God add his blessing to the reading and studying of his word is my sincere prayer.